We have one purpose in teaching, and that's to prove that God does what he says he's going to do. In order to do what he says he's going to do, he's got to be in control. That's why his name leaps out of Old Testament scripture as the Lord of hosts. Now that's used in context where even the stars in the heavens are under his control. He sets the boundaries on demons. He has heavenly hosts. He makes the elements work his will. He enters into all things to work his good. Now, we've been sidetracked a while, but we've been, for many months, laying down promises in Scripture that I've got now pretty complete up to the point that we stopped them, laid down by our artist. I've got eels stranded in the northwest rivers of Europe. I've asked whether or not Plato was spinning a tale when he talked about Atlantis. We have traced the so-called lost tribes. We've identified them with the Celts. We've left them dangling up in the British Isles, particularly Ireland. We've asked the questions concerning the descendants of Zara, that dangling, unfinished sentence in the genealogies of Matthew, where the other twin son of Judah, to whom the promise of scepter could equally apply, what happened to those sons of Zara? We've asked and tentatively answered who the shepherd kings are. We've just touched at the founders of Troy and Greece and early settlements in England. We've asked who the Miletus invaders of Ireland were. But nothing's intrigued you like the pyramid. Probably the most exhaustive book on the subject for years was the work by Davidson of Leeds, England, entitled The Great Pyramid, Its Divine Message. His investigation of the pyramid began while he was yet an avowed agnostic. The science that he came to believe was divinely enshrined in the design and measurements of the structure so startled him that his agnosticism gave way to a gripping Christian faith. And as already said, he wrote the most exhaustive treatise. We're presently living in a scary age. And yet, if those who find God's message in the pyramid, and I haven't yet spoken for myself, are right, it is most detailed to give direction in this crazy age. And I preached a few weeks ago, we will not see the Third World War start over the Falkland Islands. Most likely, they'll be invaded tonight. If all the hints being dropped are true, Third World War, I'll still say, will not start in the Falkland Islands. Begin passed a 58-57 by one vote, vote of confidence, and stays at least tonight the prime minister or the leader of Israel. I can tell you the end cannot come as long as he's heading that little nation. A peacemaker's got to sit there, willing to make a peace with someone out of the Arab world to the north and east of him, where Antichrist will rise up. But it is a confusing age. Braniff Airways just went broke. The signs of depression, long lines at lotteries, and I could talk for an hour on that. That's why government shouldn't be involved in morality. When government must make its money by gambling and become the promoters of lotteries, they're no judge of moral character. But the Great Pyramid was addressed to this age. And if, as the prophetic analyzers of it believe, God designed the plan, wrote it in stone, as well as revealed in His Word, it was shaped to meet the requirements of this age. Some years ago, there appeared a volume that carried the title, The Book Nobody Knows. It suggests the fact that on the Great Pyramid, we have a subject which practically nobody knows. Those that go to the Holy Land with me, and God willing, if we charter the cruise ship, you'll know it well. But this book, entitled The Book Nobody Knows, suggests the fact that in the Great Pyramid we have a subject which practically nobody knows, and it's safe to say that out of an audience of 1,000, hardly 10 can be found who know anything about the world's greatest wonder. Why would God lay down a record in stone that we've hinted might be a space capsule, or a time capsule, rather? The greatest enemy of this past age and into this age has been, the greatest enemy of religion has been science on the surface. Science has made amazing progress in this modern generation. Religion is not. That's why I got turned off on seminaries. They're still teaching saber-toothed tiger curriculum, regurgitating unchanged forms of interpretation. Now, the truths never change. The forms of interpretation do. The greatest Bible scholars in Jesus' day missed the fact that if they had studied aright, as Jesus said to those on the Emmaus Road, Moses and the law taught of Christ. They missed him. I'm reading a book here that says real science is not to blame for the regrettable situation of skepticism in the world today, brought on in large part by science. Some of the responsibility goes upon the leaders of religion. They have failed to perceive or ascertain that the profoundest mathematician, the greatest scientist of them all, is God. And if God be God, the creator of the universe, the author of the Holy Scripture, and the giver of eternal life through Jesus Christ, this book says, then for a scientific age such as ours, mathematically dominated by computers, is it unreasonable to believe that God would provide a scientific demonstration of Himself? Now, men of religion and men of science may find just such a demonstration in the Great Pyramid of Giza, or Giza, Cheops, it's called by some. Giza identifies the geographic area in history. Cheops, by one source, the ruler at the time it was built, not necessarily the builder, not even necessarily the ruler, that's just one source. Is it possible that God will have provided a scientific demonstration of Himself? Now, some will quickly say, the universe speaks to that. Well, yes. But not easy to see by everybody's first look at it. Who built it? When was it built? And what does it say? Simply stated, the greatest date, September 22nd, lined up with two constellations, the North Pole of that day beaming right down the descending passage, perfectly aligned, built with such scientific know-how and predictability. You ever seen contractors give you a completion date and then run into problems? Built with such perfection of expectancy that on a given date, September 22nd, 2144 B.C., that descending passage that looks round into the pit is perfectly lined until you could shoot with a surveyor's instrument from the entrance and not hit the walls, straight down to the pit. Perfectly lined up with the constellation Draconis, the North Pole star in that lineup on that day at a given moment, Alpha, which gives the zero hour of the pyramid's time system at midnight of the autumn equinox, and it hits that to the second, though beginning in its construction most likely anywhere from multiplied months to years prior to that moment, but lined up perfectly with the vertical scores that are perpendicular on that descending passage, which was the breakthrough of realization when those markings were uncovered, because they form a perfect L perpendicular cross section, and the descending passage aims to that North Star Alpha of the Draconis constellation, symbolizing the devil in control, and down you go to the pit. And the influence of the perpendicular vertical lines in that passage line up perfectly with another constellation historically, and back to the days when the scripture tells us the one that was taught valid astronomy perfectly lined up to the Pleiades. Take that date, 2144 BC, that some people said was the date it was built. But if it was built, then that star never shined down that passage. It was built with such perfection that it was open and standing there the instant that star shined down. Take that date as your benchmark. And in the pyramid, without a variation, you can find the exact date of man's creation, 4004 B.C. You can find the exact date of Christ's crucifixion, 4 B.C. You can find the exact date of the beginning of World War I. You can find the exact date of the end of World War I. You can identify exactly what happened, and the way those dates flow, they're on a pyramid inch of 1 inch equaling 1 year in the exact year that is built into every figure of the pyramid, the 365 plus a fraction. that figure, because the circumference of the pyramid is exactly a replica in the multiplication design control of the pyramid of the exact circumference of the globe, and the pyramid inch representing an inch to a year, you can plot, as I've already said, those exact dates, including the exact date of the Exodus out of Egypt, the exact date of a happening that I'm still leaving blank of that great step we talked about, the exact history of the earth 6,000 years to a point where the millennium must begin. Now, you've heard me preach a lot of times. No man knows the day or the hour. And the usual interpretation, the one that I give, when people try to plot the exact moment of the Lord's appearing, because you've heard me preach many times that the signs of the time point to the end, not to the rapture, which is why Paul could expect the appearing of the Lord at any moment. But in solid biblical exegesis, we haven't yet pinned down in the text, in the context, exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." We're going to do that. If the pyramid is a time capsule built by a servant of God, not an instrument of Satan, and if the pyramid prophetic plan calculated on the pyramid inch for a year, and if the benchmark is 2144 BC, September 22nd, midnight, then Adam was created 4004 BC, Jesus was born 4 BC, the great step occurred blank AD, and the millennium begins 6,000 years from 4004 BC. That's what the pyramid says. Now, that kind of precision, if true, would make it very important to closely analyze the scripture, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." And you say, "Do you believe it?" I ain't telling you yet what I believe. I'm a searcher after truth, just like you. I'll tell you this. With no question whatever, not the slightest question, there is no way, absolutely no way, under heaven, that pyramid could be built today with all the knowledge that man has and all the equipment that man has. It couldn't be built. Furthermore, it was not built by the Egyptians. It was built by the Egyptians as we know them historically. It was built by someone else. Dr. Seisser says Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry from the beginning. Its people began with the worship of heroes and heavenly bodies and ended in the worship of bulls, cats, crocodiles, hawks, and beetles. Their false religion covers the land and is portrayed in all their inscriptions. Yet here is the Great Pyramid, the largest, finest, and most wonderful edifice in all Egypt, situated in the midst of an endless round of tombs, temples, and monuments, all uniformly loaded down, surrounded by monuments, all of those monuments uniformly loaded down with idolatrous emblems and inscriptions, Yet in all its long avenues, in the grand gallery, in the chambers, both the queen and the kings, in any department or any place in the pyramid, there has never been found one ancient inscription or the slightest sign of Egypt's idolatry. Not one. Like the incarnate Son of God in a sinless in a world of sinners, it is absolutely without a heathen, Egyptian, idolatrous inscription. Just hold on a minute. It contains that sacred cubic inch, not the heathen one, but the one a little over 25 inches, or the 25-inch one. You call it in round figures, though it's precise. Yet all around Egypt, everything else runs by the heathen. Inch or cubit, rather. If God wanted to be sure a corrupt people would not mess up his message, inscribe it in stone. 4,500 years old, 5 million tons. A baffling problem confronts you when you look at the pyramid. And I'm looking for something I want to read to you. Now, this is heavy. The casing stones. The four sides of the pyramid have a combined area of about 20 acres. Go down and look at a 50-story building and you'll be close. In height. It's been estimated at least 144,000 massive limestone blocks were required as casing. That's an interesting figure, isn't it? Now, I don't know what your visual imagery of the pyramid as it was in the days of Abram, before they busted open the side of it, not having found for centuries the hidden entrance. In that story we told you one night of that Arab caliph that broke his way in through the bats and other things. Limestone may convey to you various colors, I don't know. But the limestone was white. Imagine a superbly polished limestone cover, white, reflecting the light. So smooth and polished that the door that was the secret entrance couldn't be seen or found. Professor Petrie, in his account of these stones and the astonishing accuracy of the workmanship which they represent, says, this is heavy, listen, the mean thickness of the joints is 1/50th, you know what joints are? It's where they join. The mean thickness of the joints is 1/50th part of an inch. Now divide an inch into 1/50th. That's the joint. The mean variation of the cutting of the stone from a straight line and from the true square is but 1/100th part of an inch in the length of 75 inches up the face. This is a degree of accuracy equal to the most modern opticians' straight edges of such length. 75 inches, the variation 1/100th part of an inch for 75 inches, and the joints 1/50th of an inch. Now look, we're not talking about little bitty squares like an ice cube. These joints, with an area of some 35 square feet each, can you build this here? Were not only worked as finely as this, 1/50th of an inch in space, over a length of 75 inches, varying not more than 1/100th of an inch. These joints, 35 square feet each, were not only worked as finely as this, but were cemented throughout. Have you ever tried to stick a piece of paper down? Now, a stamp's a little bitty thing. You can lick about all of it. But take yourself a piece of paper that has sticky glue on it that you got to stick to something, and lick it all and stick it smooth. You'll see how smooth you stuck it when you pull it off, because it'll pull off paper in patches. Right? These 35 square foot casing stones were cemented throughout, and the space for the cement 1/50th of an inch. That's paper thin. Though the stones were brought as close as 1/500th part of an inch, or in fact into contact, and the mean opening of the joint was but 1/50th part of an inch, yet the builders managed to fill the joint with cement in spite of the area of it and the weight of the stones to be moved, each stone weighing 20 tons. They perfectly covered every section, though they sometimes would come to within 1/500th of an inch touching. 20-ton stones cut and cemented that perfectly. Merely to place such stones in exact contact would be careful work, but to do so with cement in the joints is humanly impossible. Now, I'll tell you something else. Earthquakes for 4,000 years have cracked the joints. Nowhere did the cement crack. They analyze the chemical content, and nobody in the modern world's ever made cement. They'll do what that does. That's just one little item. Who built this? And did God lay down a time capsule pointing to that open tomb of resurrection that was no tomb at all, but something else, which has the exact cubit dimensions, not dimensions, but cubic, total cubic content as the Ark of the Covenant? If so, and if 2144 is the benchmark, we know when Adam was created. You say, well, what about evolution? That doesn't bother me at all. I'm totally convinced that man-like creatures could evolve, and that still doesn't produce an Adam. God breathed into that one something that made him unique and his descendants. 4004 B.C. was created. In 6,000 years, this world will run. A millennium starts. Some of you are already sitting there and adding it up.
This is the end of side one.